Last one here, then I got to get on to my secret corner, or you're going to be here all night. He says, on the other hand, we can meet the reality of our identity and translate that identity of oneness with the whole out into the world, saying, I am the beloved, I am the divine, I am one with God, I can dispense light, love, compassion, wisdom through whatever I am doing. That's you and me. We can do that. I told my wife, what scared me about this tonight, the more I got into it, was that I pray to God that nobody will take any of this seriously and look it up. Now to you and me. Let's go to the scriptures. 1 John, 4th chapter. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. And it was in the world then, because it was Arianism, and it was just beginning to build. So really, it's not the New Age movement. It came from that era. Let's read a little in Daniel. This guy talks about energies and forces. Let's read what Daniel says about a prophecy. And the king shall do according to his will. This is in Daniel 12, 36 verse. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces. Who's that? The guy who's been around for 2,000 years and can't leave the earth. The devil. And a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. And then I want to give you a list of things to look out for, and then I think we're going to go to my mystery corner here. Yeah. In Romans, and I read this scripture out at the East Local the other night, chapter 14, 14th verse, he says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Or the old saying, money is the root of all evil. No, money isn't. It's the love of. Nothing is unclean of itself. So when I give you this list of things to look out for, I'm not saying they're bad, but I'm saying look behind them. Look at the guy who sold it to you. Look at why you're doing it. Analyze your own thoughts. Are you kidding yourself? Here's some of the names of them. First off, your corporate lecture series, your positive thinking things. Some of you, if you're in businesses, get told to go to these things. Well, you have to go. They can't make you listen. The old horse, you know, that won't drink at the trough? Do like I did in class. Memorize it, take your A, and go. Don't believe that stuff. Materialism, humanism, holistic culture, initiates, shun organizations. There's an initiation or something. Back in the old days when you could join the Boy Scouts, I didn't have much problem with that. I don't even trust the Boy Scouts nowadays. I'm being a little facetious, but be careful. Transcendental meditation, meditations of any kind, yoga. Anybody comes to you with some sort of new consciousness, the new way, or talks about Christ consciousness. Now, let's get on with my surprise package. I think that's the most fun part, and I've already worn you out. Would you like to stand up and stretch just a little bit? Just, you know, would it make you feel better? No? You want to go on? Let's stand up and stretch. Just stretch for just a minute. Don't go anywhere, though. Jerry, while they're stretching, let's turn the board around. That's pretty interesting, isn't it, Sam? Okay, not too long ago, I started paying attention for a change. And that's what I'm advocating tonight. I opened the paper and I read this article and I thought, that looks kind of interesting. And then I thought about it and I thought, what was that? I better go back and read that again. So I did. A few days later, I saw another article a lot like it. And I cut it out. And I thought, golly, these are interesting. So I started keeping my eyes open, you know. And then I quit throwing away my trash mail and I opened it. And I got this little gem right down here on biorhythms. And then the other day in the Examiner, this was December 31st, was this picture of these mediums and their predictions for 84. And he's not thinking. In fact, this man states that he gets real irate if somebody thinks he's a magician or a trickster. He's for real. He calls up those forces from the masters of meditation. Hmm? Really? I'd be afraid to talk to him. Well, these articles are the three I'm going to start with right here. And it says here, is figure skating the most important thing in your life? No. And then it tells why Janet Lynn says it's not. She's famous and has money and all that sort of stuff. But she tells why not. Same with Steve Barkowski. Probably nobody here knows who he is, but Pat Boone we all recognize. Okay. Now, it says here, for your free copy of Power for Living, call toll-free to this number. Well, my wife told me from being in sales, there's no such thing as free lunch. You know, you pay for it somewhere. But would you believe this was really free? Now, these appeared several times in the paper. You know what that cost that company? Nationwide, many dollars. Several million, probably. And I found out the book is free. And there's no catch. No salesman calls on you. Nothing happens. You just get it. Did anybody send for this besides me? Hey, very good. Very good. And the lady was pleasant and took my name. And of course, I was afraid they were going to put my name on a mailing list, and then I'd get all kinds of other junk, so I didn't give them my home address. I gave them my work address, so they mailed it to the federal government. So the federal government gets a lot of stuff. I don't know where it came from. So anyway, I got it, and here it is. Oh, well, now you guys keep quiet, will you? Don't steal my punchline here. Okay, Power for Living. It's a real interesting little book. Now, what does this have to do with devil books and the rainbow? Okay, let's go over here to page 9. And they have a preamble, and then he says, that's what this book is all about. Power for Living. A long time ago, the prophet Isaiah discovered this. What he wrote has been tested by millions of people from all walks of life across the years. Now it's your time to test it too, you lucky people. That's not in there. I threw that in. And let God give you power. Notice the wording. I've just been reading to you out of some of these other books. Notice the wording. Give you power not only to live, but to live abundantly. I thought this might be religious and have something to do with salvation. But anyway, let's go on. Here's what Isaiah said. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. True? True. But what's missing? You will not surely die. That's what it's saying. Let's go on. Who put out this book to start with? No less than Roger Staubach, Steve Barkowski, Janet Lynn, Charles Clausen, who is the legal counsel of the President of the United States, Wallace Johnson, the founder of Holiday Inns, probably one of the biggest millionaires in the world, Edward Johnson, he is Mr. Savings and Loan of the United States, Arthur DeMoss, an insurance broker and behind most of the insurance companies in this country, Julius D.J. Irwin, whoever D.J. is, He's a basketball star, for those of you who think I don't know. And Pat Boone. As we read, think about it. They've got their name on this. They've endorsed it. And it's also put out, presented as a public service by the Arthur S. DeMoss Foundation to celebrate the Year of the Bible as proclaimed by the U.S. Congress and President Reagan. Well, it ought to be okay then, right? I'm a Republican. Okay? Was. Okay. Several years ago, a man wrote a book in which he said the most important thing on earth is looking out for number one. On the dedication page of the book, he wrote, "Dedicated to the hope that somewhere in our universe there exists a civilization where the inhabitants possess sole dominion over their own lives." There is such a place. It's called hell. It is the place where men have totally divorced themselves from God's claim on their lives. Now, I hope I didn't go too fast. All of that's true, but I got to thinking about it, kind of like that philosophy stuff I studied back in school and what I just read there, and I think there's another place in the universe that exists where civilization, the inhabitants, possess sole dominion over their lives. If they make the right decision and choose to go there and live with Christ, it's beautiful. I think maybe I disagree with this guy that it's hell. Now, it doesn't say disobeying God and going against Him. So, you know, you got to read this in context. What's it all about? That's my whole point. Tricky words. But the truly successful person has learned that in order to have power for living, I don't like the way this is reading, supernatural power for living, he must be properly related to God. And right there I begin getting suspicious. Oh, really? What's this relation I got to have to be supernaturally related to God? That sounds like Superman and Aryans. Psychologists tell us there are built into each of us five basic needs. The needs are. So right away he launches off to prove to us that whatever we need for power for living is based on these five needs, and he's going to prove it with psychologists and their theories. Well, okay. So over on page 54, he finally gets down to the fact, I say he, I don't know who wrote this, other than the devil. The laws. Four laws. Law one. God loves you and offers a wonderful plan for your life. Really a deity. He's a Superman. We can all be Christ. That reads a lot the same way. Jesus Christ is God's only provision for man's sin. Yet it's not untrue. It is true. But it doesn't go far enough. It kind of leaves you hanging there. Through him, you can know and experience God's love and God's plan for your life. There's that term again, your life. What life? So, immediately, I began to be suspicious. Well, I was suspicious when I saw the ads, but... So we go over here, and they're complete with little diagrams, those of you who don't have the book. Incidentally, I don't think it would hurt to send for this one for you to read it. The only problem is that it's sort of a primer for the graduate course that's laying there. So you got to be careful. Law 4. We must individually receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Well, I don't see anything wrong with that. He says here, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not for yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast." That's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. I looked it up and they quoted it right. And I got to thinking about it. Not as a result of works, that no one should boast. As Tom Maley would say, they're guilty of fragging here. Not as a result of works. Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Well, I had to think about that. I didn't feel right about Law 4, but I couldn't put my finger on it. So I went on. Over here he says, all you do to get right with God, it's an act of will. Say, "I want you, Jesus, to take over my life." And that's it. That's it. That's what he says. Well, you ask, does that mean I have to join a church? And he answers, let's put these questions aside for a while, because right now they don't make any difference. What do you mean it doesn't make any difference? I ask. He's saying to put that question, do I have to join a church? What about the bad habits in my life? I've done too many things. Do I have to fellow worship with God? This guy says, let's put these questions aside for a while, because right now they don't make any difference. That's his advice. All of them are based on the presumption that you have to do something before God will receive you. And then I thought of this results of works back here. But remember the scripture verse we looked at a moment ago in Ephesians? Yeah, I remember it. I marked the page. It pointed out that our relationship with God is not by works, but is a gift of God. None of us could ever earn or deserve God's love and forgiveness, but he makes it freely available to anyone who will stop trusting in his own good works and efforts and will place all his faith in Jesus Christ to save him. This is the very basic premise of Arianism, number one, the Unitarian theory, the universal salvation. And you can buy a book on it by David Spangler at Unity, if you want to go out there and buy one. That's the one you don't have to go to the occult bookstore to get. Or Alice Bailey. I'm sorry, not Spangler. Right. By the way, I will have to admit at this point, I should tell you, my dear wife and another sister are the ones who braved the occult bookstore to come up with these books. And if you want to hear a hair-raising tale, get her to tell you about it sometime. I was at work, but I think I'd have been scared to go anyway. He says here, here's how you do it. You simply get alone somewhere and tell God that you believe in him, that you cannot go on living without him, that you're now accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord, and that from this time on you're going to allow Jesus to sit on the throne of your life. And then he gives you this little prayer to say. The only word he doesn't use is initiate. Otherwise, the premise is just like out of those books. The words to say tells you the prayer, you get alone, and then he says, and he really says it, that's all there is to it. Remember whose names are on this. I'm not reading about 1860 or 1492 or back in 400 AD. I'm talking about 1984, and your kids are reading this stuff. And look up to these people. They're heroes. Maybe even more than dad or something, you know. You see, as a new citizen of the kingdom of God, you have certain rights and privileges you've never had before. Those words scare me. Rights and privileges you've never had before. Dan said salvation. The kingdom of God gives you salvation. The rights and privileges are to live with God, but here on earth they don't give you any rights and privileges. You're not better than anybody else. You don't make more money. There's no materialistic attachment. And then he says some things here that begin to get back to those laws. Ring a bell. First, Christ comes into your life. I think maybe I'll read this. Boy. Have you seen one of those little toy cars in the department store? It looks real enough, but if you examine the box it came in, you'll see a little notice, batteries not included. Without batteries, no matter how authentic it looks, it won't run. You are made in the image of God, but because of sin, your batteries never did work. When Christ came into your life, he brought his power with him. Look at the words of Jesus. He states it. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my name and opens, I will go in and eat with him and be with you. And then he says, according to Paul, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And later on he goes into this a little further, but it's also in those books, that Christ is in you, you have the power, and he used the word back up here, power, and you are as Christ. You become his equal and you have the power. And they will prove it to you if you will just think on triangles and in threes, and you can move doors too. Second, your sins were forgiven. When? Okay, we go back over here. When you said this little prayer and said, I want Jesus in my life, and that's all there is to it, your sins were forgiven. No baptism? No laying on of hands? What about the basic principles of the gospel in the Bible? Faith, repentance, baptism, laying on of hands? Did God have a plan or didn't He have a plan? Who's lying? Third, you become a child of God. I can't argue with that. Fourth, you receive eternal life. Did God have a plan or didn't He? When do you receive eternal life? You all know that answer. He says down here, finally, you began the great adventure for which God created you. Now think about that slowly. You began the great adventure for which God created you. What did He create us for? Remember the name of this book? Power for Living? And it talks about living abundantly here on earth. It says, Jesus said, I come that you may have life and have it to the full. It's not just life after death which Jesus gives us. Ooh. He also gives us full and abundant life here on earth. He gives us power for living now. And they set it off with a dash and put an exclamation point behind it right there. In other words, let's get this business of salvation over with. Your sins are forgiven, you're saved. Okay, now we're done with that. Now we can get down to the real business of what Christ created you for. In the very beginning, it's for your full and abundant life on earth now. Materialism. To be whatever you want. Power to rise above your neighbor or whatever. You see the cart before the horse? Is this a surprise to anyone? And the names on it? And you know how much money went into this to send it out free to anybody that would ask for it? Oh, I wish we had a missionary effort like that. When are we going to start writing one of these and put it out ourselves and tell the truth? Okay. It says here, being born again is like hatching out of an egg. Long before your birth, even before your conception, God had you in mind. All along, God has a distinct purpose for you to fulfill on earth, and then as an afterthought, and in eternity. They always get that earth, materialism, whatever, in there first. Isn't that interesting? Salvation defines it. I thought, finally, they're going to straighten this whole mess out. Salvation, in its highest sense, is the process of becoming who you really are in God's mind. I shook my head there because that reads a lot like that philosophy stuff. Conversion, being born again, is an event. It only happens once. It is the experience of moving from darkness to light, from death to life. Salvation, on the other hand, is a process. It begins at conversion and continues until you are fully transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. The Christ consciousness, just the way Benjamin Krem said it. I'm going to hide this so my kids don't find it. This is a tough one. Loving one another means we are one body. Love is a tough thing to attack, defend, act, promote. It's got so many faucets, and it hides so much, and you can hide behind it so much. Brutus said to Julius Caesar just before he put the knife between his ribs that he loved him, and Caesar turned to him and said, "Et tu, Brute?" It was his best friend, first one to place the knife. Love one another means we are one body. The body is called the church. It is not a building. It is not even an organization. The breakdown of the organization. Did God create an organization when He created the church? Did He create apostles, prophets, elders, priests, teachers? Did he? Is there an organization? Is there authority? You see, without an organization, you can't have authority. The best way to hit his authority is don't attack it. Let's break down those awful organizations that suppress people. And how do you do that? By joining them and serving humanity. Remember, I read that to you out of Spengler. God reveals his will only to those who are committed to follow it, come what may. Man's intellect is always trying to figure things out. He wants answers to all his what-ifs. God does not answer such questions, however. He simply says, trust me. Remember, God doesn't speak today. The Book of Mormon prophesied that would happen. And it did. I mean, it does. It is. But that's a lie, because we are told in John, I read it to you, test the spirits. It said faith, not trust. Those are two different words. Not blind trust. That's what the sheep do behind the goat. The Judas goat, isn't that what he's called in the slaughterhouse? They'll follow that guy right in there and get whacked every time. They just never learn. That's trust. That's not faith. There's a difference. Far too many believers stop with the act of becoming a Christian and never move on to the victorious life of walking in the Spirit. The key words are victorious life. The play on this is really power for living. Let's save you and get over with quick. Then go on with this business of living it up. Now, remember Arius? We get back to the Godhead question. And folks, this is something the restoration is going to have to face someday. We're going to have to think about it. It's so simple, but it's so complicated. And I don't mean to double talk you. Now, maybe what I'm going to read, you're going to agree with. And maybe you're not. But this goes back to Arius and Constantine. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. And let me say right here, if you can delude Christ, if you can undeify him, if you can make him just a Superman, hey, then you can do anything. Let's pick on the Holy Ghost for a while. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a real person. He has a personality. He has feelings. He may be hurt, grieved, loved, honored, known, and communicated with. He has infinite intellect, will, and emotion. Those, by the way, are the same senses that our scientists say that the human body has. He possesses all the divine nature of God. He is equal in every way with God the Father and God the Son. And this is most important, and those are the words in here, and hyphen, this is most important, he is waiting to take control of your life. And that's the way they describe the masters of wisdom and the disciples of Maitreya in Benjamin Krim's book. I mean, you can pray, you just got to be careful who you're praying to. And let's face it, back in Babylon, those people praying to their gods and idols prayed to God. They said, God, do this for me, and God, do that for me. But it wasn't the same God you and I were praying to. The Antichrist prayed to God, the Arabs. They're not praying to the same God you and I have. We have the God of Abraham. They say so too. That's not true. Because the God I know sent his only begotten Son, the Jesus Christ. And their God didn't send anybody. So we're not praying to the same God. You say, oh, that's somatics, words. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And your soul may hang on it. Speaking of Christ, he gives us power, supernatural power. In fact, Jesus told his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Acts 1:8. That's true. I looked it up. They quoted it correct. Well, for many things, but primarily, to be witnesses of Jesus. Filled with the Holy Spirit, these disciples were transformed from a cowardly and defeated band of leaderless stragglers to a bold army of spiritual warriors who challenged and defeated the forces of hell which held the world in bondage. I think that's wrong. They were not cowardly, they were not defeated, and they were not leaderless. And they were a bold army when they had Christ with them, and it was after that that they became leaderless and cowardly and were defeated and went their very ways, and the church went into apostasy. You just turned this 180 degrees. Real slick. But perhaps the most wonderful thing the Holy Spirit does is to produce in you the life of Jesus. There's that Christ consciousness again, where you can be a Jesus, where you can be a Christ, and you can then someday elevate yourself. It's very smooth, though. They don't go ahead and propose it like the real graduate course over here. These guys just come out and say what they're thinking. This is the primer. They still leave a little there vague. It's getting late. You're getting restless. Let me end this. The Greek philosopher Plato once said there are three valid sources of knowledge. The five senses, touch, taste, smell, sight, sound, which we share with the animal kingdom. And then reason, which sets man apart from the lower animals. And then the third he called divine madness, by which he referred to the spiritual world of supernatural communication. And Plato didn't seem to think much of that, and he didn't know much about it, so he thought, well, let's leave that alone, stick the scientific stuff. Later, his disciple, Aristotle, eliminated the third source, the divine madness, the entire intuitive faculty by which divine perception comes to man. Aristotle said, knowledge comes only through the five senses and reason. He nailed it down to science. Now, the authors here say, much of the Western world was affected by what Aristotle taught. Well, just the fact that they said that, doesn't that tell you that they sort of think maybe the Western world didn't see it right? You know, much of the Western world was affected by what Aristotle thought. So they're saying that Aristotle must have been wrong then, and Plato was right. And they kind of divide the two and set them against each other. And here's why they do that, by golly. But in Eastern and primitive cultures, reference to the spiritual world, the world of dreams, vision, and supernatural communication is common in all walks of life. And the key word there that struck my fancy was Eastern and primitive cultures. The Hindu, the Buddha, the Aryan, the Indo-European. He's not calling it that, but that's what he's talking about. Flip the page. While Aristotle would have rejected the Bible as a source of knowledge, Jesus never hesitated when he said, the Bible is the primary way through which God reveals himself to mankind. And once again, that's true. They don't go on. They leave it unsaid, but they infer then that Plato must have been right, and that Plato must have thought more of the Eastern and primitive cultures, and that we ought to look to that. I really think there's a chapter 2 coming out. I don't know when it'll hit the stands or when we'll see the ads in the paper, but I'll bet you it does. They haven't said enough here. They've just kind of whetted the appetite. Well, let's wrap this up. What we're looking at here is the big I, me, exaltation of man, the Christ consciousness. We can all grow to that. Universal salvation. And the way they have to get at that and elevate man is to tear down the Trinity. And they'll tear it down any way you want to tear it down. Depends on whose side you're on. That's my real point. So be careful. Now, who teaches this? Let's don't throw rocks at the world. The RLDS teach it. The Utah Church teaches it. Oh, yes, and the world teaches it. And the World Council of Churches. Who else taught it? Nehor in the Book of Mormon. Universal salvation. Look up Nehorism. It's Arianism, plain and simple. Now, with this came this little book, The Gospel of John. And then I turn inside, thought, well, that'd be kind of handy to keep at the office, and then here in small print it says paraphrased. And I thought, now, wait a minute. So in here, because I tend to be illiterate, they cleaned it up for me and made it real easy for me to read. So they took out a lot of the tough words that I might stumble over, and they phrased it different for me so that I could understand it, you see. And so right away I thought, well, maybe I won't keep it at my desk. And then I got to thinking about it. What do you see? Gospel of John. Anybody? I don't dare ask Dan. He's got the answer. You're close. Dan read a scripture this morning. I almost choked. I thought, oh boy, he's been looking at my notes again. Let's turn to the Bible here, to John. What does it say in my Bible, right there in the corner? The Gospel according to John. You said the Gospel according to St. Luke this morning. It's Christ's Gospel. Semantics? No. Tricky? Yeah. It's not John's Gospel. It's the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to St. John, and there is a difference. Now you're saying, Al, you're being nitpicky. Ladies and gentlemen, it's on this nitpickiness that these books are being sold. And someday we are going to have to get down to basics and start getting nitpicky. We are going to have to decide about the basics of the gospel. We're going to have to start having to decide about salvation and what it really is. We're going to have to decide about questions on baptism, ages of accountability, serving the sacrament, priesthood authority, the types of priesthoods. How many priesthoods do we have? Don't tell me. I don't want to get into that. There is only one answer. We read a scripture today. Jerry read it, where it said that the men all taught, the disciples of Christ, all taught, I'm paraphrasing it, I can't remember the quote, but they all taught the same thing. There was no division among them. They all taught the same thing. Love is wonderful, but it is not a panacea if you're wrong. Now, we have to be a watchman in the tower. That was my sermon the other night. We have to warn people, our own people, about things like this. We have to warn them about power for living. This didn't cost anything. This really was free. I've never seen a book free before. This group in Overland Park. These are some other bean sprout eaters. This particular group is hung up on the concept of gifts rather than principles of the gospel. And we have a lot of groups in the world like this. There are those who don't use music in their churches, the Church of Christ, and every once in a while somebody will say, you belong to the Church of Christ? Is that the one that doesn't use music, or you belong to the one that does have music? See? And the world knows this. Okay. We have other churches that have Saturday as a Sabbath. We have other people, not just the Jews, who don't eat meat, don't eat pork. And they're hung up on that as something for their salvation. I have nothing against that. If you don't like pork, don't eat it. But don't make it a criteria for Christ's gospel to get into heaven, because he didn't say that. This particular group here is hung up on the gifts of the gospel. Such thing as the praising and the way in which you do it. The clapping of hands, musical instruments, standing, this type of thing. There are others that are hung up on revelations more than the restoration. I think the biggest example is probably within the restoration are things like the fetting messages. Revelation is true. But there are false prophets, and we're told about it. We have to recognize them. And so, no matter what you are, or what you do, or what your particular, I hesitate to use the word, but hang up is, there's a spot for you. If you are someone who eats health foods, holistic medicine was one of the big trends here in these books. Big. And they quote scriptures to try to prove it. That's the sad part. A week ago or 2 weeks ago on TV, I understand, I didn't see it, was a presentation called The Last Great Battle. Did anybody see it? The Last Great Battle. Oh my, nobody saw it. I was going to ask for some help. Apparently, it was the story of the last days and the Antichrist. And these people who were in England, this was an English-made film, were looking for the coming of the Antichrist. And they knew it was there. And the church had been told that the Antichrist was alive, and that he'd been alive for several thousand years and was going to make himself manifest. Somebody must have been reading this bulletin here about Maitreya when they made this film. I don't know. Because it read kind of this way. And it turns out that the Antichrist was tied to the political and financial success of the world, or the powers, which was personified by the United States government. And supposedly the Antichrist could only be killed by a certain dagger, and it was held by a certain bishop who happened to be in this church in England. And it turned out, as I remember the story, one of the fellows at work was telling me, the Antichrist turned out to be the American ambassador from the United States, personifying American power. And when he went to England for his takeover to make himself known, he was found out, and kind of like in the old Dracula movies, you know, somebody thrust him through with this magic dagger supplied by the church, and of course that was the only thing that could kill the Antichrist. And so the church was victorious and the hero, and the villain, the United States and its ambassador, who was the Antichrist, was put down. Now that's an innocent bit of science fiction on TV, isn't it? But if you tie that with all of the anti-American feeling running in Europe today, they believe we're that kind of people. And our friend Lucien and Ingrid have told us so. And they fear that we, in this country, have replaced the Nazis. He was very disturbed when he came in here that Sunday morning and found the American flag in the church. He said, even in Nazi Germany, they don't put the flag in the church. He was really disturbed. I said, well, you got to look at it different. That's freedom. That's like Moroni's title, liberty. That's what it's all about. That's not tyranny. I could see the look in his eyes. Not now it ain't. But you know, they believe that. And this movie, just 2 weeks ago on TV, was saying that. Now, will their kids over there look at that and think of the United States that way? I'd rather have them watching old westerns where we ride off into the sunset and live happily ever after. And kill Indians. Oh, yeah. No, I don't want to do that either. We have had our casualties in the Church of Christ, and I would like to, if I dedicate this presentation, I would like to dedicate it in the memory of Jim and Jackie Lacey, because they fell prey to the New Age movement. The people associated with Unity are in it up to their eyeballs. The Churches of Christ Disciple, of which I have some very good friends, some of them, not all congregations, are into it. More of the Protestant churches are going every day. The RLDS and the Utah Church are already there. They don't know it, but they're teaching the philosophies, the Christ elevation, the Christ consciousness. There is only one Christ. It's the Jesus Christ. And you and I aren't going to be like him except as we live in righteousness. But he will be the judge and sit on the throne and will open the Lamb's Book of Life with the 24 elders about him. And that's all. And we will be there if we live righteously to serve and live with him. And that's all. But what more could you ask? What's the other alternative? There is hope. The hope is in these books. It's in practicing our faith according to our calling and our baptism, and to spread the word that this is junk. And David Hunt and Constance Cumby, although they're not members of the Restoration, are doing a work. They don't have the whole perspective. There are some places they make a mistake or two, I think. One last closing thing. It's been long. An ad for Biorhythms. You can have wealth, success, love, whatever you want, if you can measure your biorhythms and figure out what day they all jibe. That's also in here. This is an article paid for by the Catholic Church, running down communism. Except for one thing. I showed this as an example, not to knock a church, because it represents some people who are confused and don't know. But they are taught to pray to an intercessor, someone for their sins. And who is the only intercessor we have? Who is the one that is the mediator for the covenant? Jesus Christ, and he is the only one. There is no Saint Peter at the gate. Jesus Christ alone stands at the gate and can open it. Therefore, when these people pray to Christ, it's like the Arabs when they pray to God. They're saying the right words, but they're really Antichrist. These people are confused. They can be led out of that confusion. But do their leaders, their hierarchy, my wife has asked me this, do they know what they're doing, or are they just going along blindly? I think they know what they're doing, but we're not to judge the men, we're to judge the acts, and the acts are wrong. So this is a case of the best offense is, or the best defense is a good offense. I think that's the way that goes. Okay, throw the bad stuff on the other guy, and this is the quickest way to get on the bandwagon and make yourself look good. And they came out with this ad right after these came out. Here's a tricky one. Orwell. Guess is Wrong on Morality of 1984. Did anybody read that book, 1984? Well, we've gotten to that year, and it's not like they said they were going to be. No, it's going to take 10 more years, but we're going to get there. This makes it sound like it was all wrong, so don't worry about the book. That's almost like 20,000 Leagues Under the Sea. That was the greatest naval prophecy anybody ever wrote. Who'd have dreamed we'd have atomic submarines? And I don't think Orwell was that wrong either. Just a little ahead of time. But don't discount it. Not when we got people like this running around. Here is a guy who has bought the rights and has all of the copies of all of the horror comics of the 50s. He has now made a business. It's here in Missouri. It's down at Mountain Home. And he's selling these in sets, and they cost more than encyclopedias. He's going to be a very rich man very shortly. You remember any of those horror comics of the 50s? Boy, if there's anything that'll drive you to taking dope, that's it. These are just some examples. Be alert. Watch your publications. Watch your magazines. Watch your ads. Every once in a while in Newsweek or in Popular Science, or in the Reader's Digest, there will be an ad from one of these charismas, one of these gurus. And for $3 and a box top, he will solve all the problems of your life. But they get your name on the mailing list, and they start selling you this information. And that Hindu religion is right out of this book. I think we have something beautiful and wonderful to offer the world. My only problem is, when are we going to start doing it? Let's pray that we can get at that very shortly. It's important. It's here. Yesterday on TV, at the Olympics, they were using that stuff. This is not in the future. It's not something that's going to happen. It's coming down around our ears. I hope I got your attention. I hope I gave you a will to want to fight it. I hope I only scared you just enough that it made you a little mad that you said, I'm going to help put that stuff down. Don't give up. Stand firm. Don't be wishy-washy. Make decisions and profess Jesus Christ according to the Word and nobody else. You've been a great group tonight, very patient. We did run 2 hours. I'm sorry. Thank you.
In the book of Genesis, in chapter 1, beginning with verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Tonight, I'd like to talk to you a little about the creation and what it means in respect to some other subjects. And first, I'd like to give you a little refresher of biology. Because after all, creation and biology ought to go together, hadn't it? It is a known scientific fact that every human being has 46 chromosomes. And these chromosomes are in every cell. And these cells are the cells that make us divide and become what we are, from the embryo to the adult. And so when a man and a woman become married and they have a child, a cell from the man unites with a cell from the woman, and these chromosomes match up and go through a process called mitosis, and this biological process produces an embryo which has exactly 46 chromosomes, just like the mother and the father. Unless something goes wrong, and there are 45 or 47. And that's the subject of many other talks, so I won't go into that. Of these chromosomes, 44 of them are what we call somatic. These are the chromosomes that have to do with the building of the body, the tissue, and the bones, and the organs. And 2 of the chromosomes are sex chromosomes. So this means that every female has 44 somatic chromosomes and 2 female chromosomes, or what we call X chromosomes. And every male has 44 somatic chromosomes and 2 sex chromosomes, but one of the sex chromosomes is an X and one is a Y. Scientists just gave them those names. They could have called them A and B or C and D, but they call them X and Y. Turns out that in the male, the X is actually one of the 2 female chromosomes, and it's the Y that makes the male the male. And in the female, the 2 X's make her a female. And if you can visualize a little square, I'm going to draw a square for you right here. See that square? Okay. And we're going to put a line through it. There are 4 quadrants. Got that visualized? And up here in these two columns, I'm going to put an X and an X for the female. And down this side, I'm going to put an X and a Y. This is Daddy over here, and this is Mommy up here. So when Daddy and Mommy have an offspring, what are their chances? What are they going to have? Well, we take the two X's here and match them, and that gives us an X. And then if we come across the top line, take this X from the male, this X from the female, and match here, there's an X. So we have two X's, that would be a female. So if we look at the square again, and we take the X up here with the female, and we look at the Y down here, if that's the way the cells go together, and we come together, we're going to have an XY. If we match this X with this Y here, we come over here and we have an XY. So out of four possible chances for the mating of cells, two of them are double X's or two females, and two of them are XY or males. So we have an even 50-50 chance of having either a girl or a boy. All this was figured out by a guy by the name of Professor Mendel, and this is called the Mendelian square. And this is the genetic square on which you can predict what different types of offspring are. Now you can plug animals, plants, anything you want to into this square and determine what you can have. The same type of square is used for predicting blood types of siblings, given blood types from parents. What does all this have to do with the creation? Well, God created man and woman, and He created this situation. He created this fact, this scientific Mendelian representation that goes together. And as males and females go together, they reproduce in an exact replica of what He created. Mathematically, it always works out. It's always 46. Unless, of course, you enter something like drugs, age, sickness sometimes, radiation. Things like this will throw this square off. They'll, as we say, foul up the works. But normally, it always works that way. Because that's the way God created it. Now let's look at something else God said. Going back to the scriptures, let's stay in Genesis and take chapter 2 and go to verses 7 to 8. What we read was that He formed mankind. Now He has a general statement about how He formed mankind. Let's read what it says. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. And the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. Now this is a general statement. Chapter 2, He's saying various things that He's done. And He repeats Himself from 1, and later over here in 2, He repeats Himself again. So it's not really sequential. But you notice that it says God made man of the dust of the ground. Over here He said, let us make him in our image. The form of that man that He took genetically, those chromosomes, the makeup, arms, legs, body, were in God's image. But He says we're made from the dust of the ground. Now if we take that literally, meaning really dirt, that means the chromosomes and things were created from that substance. And we know that in the end, when our body decays, it goes back to that like substance. Cells degenerate and they become dust. But He added something special to them that made that dust become a living cell with all these little intricacies inside of it. And He added one more commodity. It says here, He breathed into him life, and man became a living soul. And that soul, of course, is a second portion. That has nothing to do with these chromosomes I just talked about. That's different. Okay. Let's go on over to verse 21 of this second chapter of Genesis. And now we get the detailed statement of how he made man and woman, or how he made the pair. We have the statement of mankind. We have the general statement of where he came from, the dust. Now he gets down to specifics. And he says, "And God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man." Just as a sidelight, I was reading up on this particular verse, and I discovered that the Hebrew for woman is I-S-H-A. I guess that's pronounced Isha. And man is I-S-H or Ish. And so the word woman, W-O-M-A-N, is a contraction, and it means woman, or that being created out of man because of the rib. Now, have you ever thought about this? You know, you probably didn't know tonight when you came here we were going to have a talk about biology, and that we were going to talk about things like spiritual relationships and even sex education. But we are. We talk about sex appeal among people, or among groups of people, mankind. We talk about charisma, attraction. What is there that attracts a man and a woman? Why do they want to get married in the first place? What draws them together? Let me propose a thought. Maybe you haven't thought about it. It's biological. If you've had a rib removed, don't you suppose there's a yearning of those cells to get a rib back? And don't you suppose there's a rib out there looking for somebody short a rib to go to? Well, that's as good a theory as anybody else has got. As a matter of fact, I think there's more truth to that than humor. That we actually have a biological pulling together of the two sexes because of the fact that one was originally made from the other. And then as they are reproduced, that tendency, whatever that secret is that lies in what we call our tRNA, our transfer RNA, which is an enzyme inside the cells that makes these chromosomes work, creates a biological template that reproduces accurately. There's something in there that the scientists don't really understand. There's something that starts it and stops it and makes it go. Maybe it's connected with the soul, maybe it's not. But there is an attraction, male to female. And that's why they come together. And as a matter of fact, if you want to go to Ephesians, and I'm not sure if Uncle Nicholas used this in his sermon last night or not, I should have paid a little better attention. But I know the thought was there if he didn't read the exact scripture. Ephesians 5. I'm going to start with the 29th verse and read through the 32nd. "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh." This is the chapter that is used a lot for weddings. It's comparing the marriage, the man and the woman cleaving together, leaving their father and mother, starting their own union. And when they have children, they start a cycle. And reproduction goes on again. It's an endless cycle. Starting with the 29th verse, "For no man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." And you might remember that because I think maybe that verse has a double connotation. Because we're going to talk about Christ's body in a little bit. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Did you ever think about that? When the rib returns to where it came from, the man and woman are united as one and they become whole, one flesh again, like God created Adam. It takes two bodies to do it. And we could graph this again. Let's take two L's, like this. One's a mirror image of the other, of course. And if you slide them together, you've got a U. Now, you and me, okay? Top part of the U are the spirits of the two. The bottom part that we slid together is the union of the bodies, and it becomes one. But the vertical abstraction are the two spirits. They are still separate. You still make your own choice for salvation. In fact, you make your choices through life. But the body is one, biologically, spiritually, functionally as a unit for the family, is one, just like God created Adam in the very beginning. And it comes back together every time a couple gets together and reproduces exactly, faithfully, the same number of chromosomes, and the cycle goes on. Isn't that interesting? Have you ever thought of it that way? And they two shall be one flesh. That wouldn't be true if he'd made woman out of the dirt like he made Adam. Think about that. And then he says in verse 32, this is a great mystery, isn't it? But I speak concerning Christ and the church. And then that takes us back to verse 30, where he says, we are members of his body and his flesh and his bones. And that's true. That is a great mystery. I think just for fun here, let's read one more scripture in Mark. I think it's the same thing. 10th chapter and the 3rd to the 9th verse. Mark 10, 3 to 9, and this is where the Jews are speaking, the Pharisees in fact, are speaking to Christ, and they're talking to him about the writ of divorcement. And he answers them and he says in third verse, what did Moses command you? And they've been trying to trap him on this subject. And they said, Moses suffered a writ of bill of divorcement to put her away. Fifth verse, Jesus answered and said unto them, for the hardness of your heart he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation God made them male and female, and this cause, and remember how he made them now. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Think in terms of the little diagram I drew here in the air. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. Not one soul, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. And I was paying attention last night when Nichols did say that. Isn't that interesting? Now, let's go to Luke, I think. finish, well, I do first. Let's take Luke in the first chapter. First chapter of Luke, there is a description here of Elizabeth becoming with child. This is John. And Mary becoming a child with Jesus. Now, thinking about the chromosomes and thinking about the creation by God, let's read this. And let's read the 34th through the 35th verse. Then said Mary unto the angel is talking to her about how she's going to have Jesus, how shall this be, seeing I have not a man? Now, she's got cells, female carries, that have 46 chromosomes, but she said, I have not a man. So she was cognizant of biology. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, the other night when we were talking about the New Age, I read from a book where the man proposed that the Holy Ghost was a person with personality, with body, with feelings. Now, as a man with a man's body, he would have 46 chromosomes. I don't happen to believe that's true. I happen to believe that's one of the things that's proposed by the New Age movement to break down the Godhead theory and destroy the power of God, just like they try to break down the fact that there's more than one Christ. Jesus was just one of many, and he was just a superman. And one of the things they use to say this is, well, after all, Mary had to have Jesus, and biologically that's the way it's done. Where'd the chromosomes come from? There's yet another thought. If you think of it in terms strictly of biology, and think of that life coming from the overshadowing of the Holy Ghost, how is Jesus the Christ then the Son of God? Who is his Father? Now at this point somebody might say, you're getting nitpicky again. But that's exactly what the New Age people do. And these are the kind of questions, if your kids haven't asked you, they might someday, some adult may. And I think there's an answer. But it affects doctrine of church, it affects the Godhead, it affects our relationship of this wedding we saw last night, it affects how we live together. It's got some practical ramifications. Do we understand it? Have you ever thought about it? The secret is right here. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest. Who is the Highest? God. And what is the power? The power carried by the Holy Ghost. And what is the Holy Ghost? He is the Spirit, or the power of God. He is not a man. He can take on forms. I'll grant that. But he is not a man. Not like the New Age people would have you believe. Not like some religions would have you believe. It's the power of God. And God could overshadow Mary, and he could activate those chromosomes to make them reproduce in a pure set and produce a son with the same image as any other man and woman's son, yet come from one germ cell. The same way God could take clay and do whatever he did to it to activate it, to make Adam in the very beginning. And then when they died, they went back to the dust. Except for Jesus. He was resurrected and transfigured. He didn't stay dust. In fact, he never became dust. And he goes on in the 35th verse, "The power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And truly it is the Son of God, this Jesus Christ, who is our Savior. Because it was the power of God that did it. Not a person in the Holy Ghost. Or we got a real problem. And science and religion isn't conflicting. They go together. They support each other. And I have studied these chromosome patterns. I've grown them from cells in the laboratory and looked at them under the microscopes. They're beautiful. Looked at hundreds of them, exactly alike. They just reproduce over and over and over, unless you alter them with something like drugs, something of this nature. And that's another point I will just throw in. It is a lie that drugs don't hurt you, because they do. Even the simple ones. Marijuana, for instance, that they want to legalize. It does cause aberrations, and it's proven. Just like they knew over 30 years ago that smoking caused cancer. They knew it. They had proven it scientifically. But it was a big business. I didn't want to cut the tobacco companies off. There are still people today that say you don't get cancer from smoking. That's a lie. It's a fact. They know what it is. And it wasn't found out 10 years ago or 15, but 30 years ago. But back to our subject. To touch briefly, not as a follow-up to the lecture we had here the other night on the New Age thing, but to bring out some things that do happen and that we should be aware of, and some arguments that people will give you. Let's go to back to Genesis in the third chapter, follow up here a little. This is the deception caused by the devil, the very first deception, the Garden of Eden, and it's the beginning of many, and he has a pattern, just like the chromosomes, and his pattern reproduces.